Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And as promised, Father Paul Cech is here with us. And this hour, we'll do an hour called Ask a Priest. If you've got a question that you would like to ask of a priest, you are welcome to call. But I'm going to warn you right now, lines are already filling up. So you got to dial 888-318-7884. No confession, can't do absolution over the phone or over the radio, but you're welcome to call whether you have maybe a theological question, a practical question, a family question, a prayer question, a pastoral question. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I imagine one exception to that might be if you want to call to complain about your pastor or your bishop. I'm not saying that, guaranteeing that Father Paul won't respond charitably to that, but I'm not sure that he will. So Father Paul Cech is the former executive director of Courage International, a ministry, an outreach of the Catholic Church to folks with same-sex attraction. And he is now rector of the St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. Hello, Father Paul Cech.
Cy Kellett. A real blessing to be back on the show tonight. Thanks for the invite.
It's great to have you. I hope I wasn't speaking out of turn when I said you didn't want to hear people complain about their pastor or their bishop.
I listen to all kinds of things. I'm happy to hear whatever is on people's mind, whatever I can do to minister them as a priest. Let's get started.
All right, let's do it then. Wow. All right, fired up. Let's go to Chuck in Battle Creek, Michigan, listening on Holy Family Radio. Chuck, your opportunity to ask a priest. Father Paul Cech is our priest. Your question, please.
Excellent. Hello, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy
Feast of St. Joseph, too.
Oh, happy Feast of St. Joseph. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Deo gratias. Yes. Chuck, what's on your mind tonight?
So my question is, you know, given the situation here, I got into this discussion with some Methodists, and, you know, we got to talking about celebrating Mass over the over Facebook, say, and their question was, you know, if I had the elements, the proper elements here at the house, why couldn't the priest, say my local priest, my local parish, why couldn't he intend that my bread and wine would be consecrated? I know he can't, but, you know, right, theologically or whatever, why can't he?
Yeah. No, it's a fair question, and there are others who have suggested this idea that if we put the bread and wine near the screen when the words of institution are said, wouldn't they become the elements? Or would they not become the Eucharist? Well, I mean, a couple of things about that. First of all, the priest is intending to consecrate what's on the altar in front of him. I remember as a young priest years ago, a wise priest told me, make a firm and permanent intention to consecrate what's on the corporal, that's that square linen in the middle of the altar, so that you know what it is you're intending to do. Now, I recall that, of course, at the Mass, but it was a good thing for me to focus my mind, that I'm not consecrating elements outside of that. The other thing to say, Chuck, is that we believe that Jesus Christ took flesh, lived in a particular place, in a particular time, spoke to particular people, spoke a particular language, and blood and water flowed out of his side when he was on the cross. And all of those things are important to our understanding of what the incarnation is, God dwelling among us. And so that aspect of proximity or a word in the Czech house, thanks to Dad Czech, propinquity, which is not a moral closeness or could be understood that way, but it's really a physical closeness. That's part of how we understand God came to us. And therefore, the idea of consecrating bread and wine through a digital means would be contrary to our understanding of the incarnation. Now, it does raise some interesting questions about concelebration and how far priests are away from the altar and that sort of thing. That's not what your Methodist friend is asking. That's something that I don't think the church has actually clarified. But from the standpoint of electronic media, there wouldn't be that closeness, that proximity to the altar. And therefore, even if the priest were intending to consecrate something that was on the other side of the video camera in front of him, it wouldn't work.
So So because Christ was here and he was close to us, and I'll look up propinquity. I like that. Because he was close to us, we have to have that closeness when we celebrate the Mass in order to be a valid Mass.
And for the administration of all of the sacraments. So baptism is done by pouring water and pronouncing the Trinitarian formula over this child at this baptismal font. Two people who are exchanging their marriage vows in the presence of the priest. They're exchanging their consent. They are together. The priest, who is within a certain range of the person making the confession, the anointing of the sick, the priest anointing the person on the forehead and the palms, confirmation, the same way. All of those things require this closeness for the sacrament to be valid.
And I'm going to leave it there because we've got lots and lots of folks on the line. So, Chuck, thank you very much for that call. We'll go now to Luca in Massachusetts, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Luca, thank you for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Father Paul Cech.
Thank you both. Father, I'm 26 years old, and I experience exclusively same-sex attraction. After a long process of discernment, I don't think that the priesthood is right for me, but I do want to live a celibate life. And mm-hmm. so I was wondering if, as a priest, you had any words of, you know, advice for me. I think it would be something that's very difficult as well, a huge challenge for me. So any kind of words of advice in order to live that way.
Well, first, I have a lot of words of encouragement for you, Luca, and I'm edified by your understanding of what God is asking you to do, something difficult and challenging to live a life of continence. Well, first of all, if you're familiar with the Courage Apostolate, I would suggest you investigate whether there is a chapter nearby, if not, call the central office, and that information is CourageRC.net or .org, because I think one of the things that's indispensable for all of us, according to our state in life, but in according to what you have described to us tonight, friendship and other people who understand a certain circumstance, share in that circumstance, and can walk together with it. We are much more vulnerable. This is true of all sin. We're much more vulnerable to the evil one when we're isolated, when we are lonely. So the fellowship of a Courage chaplain, the fellowship of good friends who understand you and help you in this way, I think. And then, of course, the other things that you already know as a practicing Catholic. But I want to emphasize this point of community, because I know, as a celibate priest, I need the community of my brother priests. It's a different circumstance, but related in another way. And so that's what I would like to share with you.
Luca?
Yeah, that's great. What about just the sort of physicality of desires and stuff and getting those under control? Do you have any, like...
Well, Courage is very good and practiced in this, and I think the kinds of things that you and I understand about the desires of the flesh, the most important thing to say is that while the desires of the flesh are real and we have to be alert to them, they are not stronger than we are unless we allow them to be. And they will not overmatch grace unless we allow that to happen. So first of all, have confidence that the virtue for which you're striving and that you know leads to the fulfillment of the heart, and be confident that the grace that you receive in the sacraments are things that make it possible for you to live a life of virtue. That's the first conviction that you have to have in your mind. And if you can start with that and strengthen that, then yes, those things may assert themselves, but they won't dominate you.
And Luke, I will leave it there. Thank you very much for your call, and God bless you. I really appreciate the call. Look at this, every single line full. Everybody wants to ask a priest this afternoon.
Let's do what we can do.
Well, I got this guy who came into the studio, however, that I have to talk to. So, guess who it is? It's your little brother, Chris Cech, who's the director of director? Executive director? President. President of Catholic Answers.
What's my job here?
President. He's the president of Catholic
Presider?
Well, you're both presiders in different ways. You preside over this institute, and he presides over the Eucharist.
It is true that I am Father Paul's little brother, though I am actually a little taller than he is.
Yeah.
And you have more hair.
That's also true, but not nearly as much sanctity.
Well, keep working.
Father Paul is the one that my parents put all the effort into.
That is so clear. Chris, you've been you haven't been leaving people on their own during this COVID-19. You've been doing all kinds of, I mean, you've encouraged us too to produce more podcasts than we usually produce, and we're having a lot of fun doing that.
John Vasillo's in the studio right there in the control room. His video department is they're doing more work than ever, and we're going to start filming another School of Apologetics course starting next week.
But what are you doing this weekend? I know you got a big thing this weekend.
So Sunday evening, I have a webinar with the Institute for Catholic Culture. Our friend, Father Hezekias Carnazzo. If our listeners are not familiar with Institute for Catholic Culture, I highly encourage you to visit their website. These people were doing webinars before Bishop Barron, before anybody, and all for free, by the way. And it's just I've done maybe a couple dozen and live events for them as well in Virginia. But all run on donations and a superb collection of instructors, Institute for Catholic Culture. So I'm doing one for them on Sunday evening on soldier saints of the early church.
Oh, that is awesome.
Sebastian, George, Demetrius, and Martin of Tours.
Martin of Tours, I was going to ask, yes.
So
there's a story about those 10 Roman legionaries who went out and sat on the lake, frozen
30,
lake.
Yeah. The martyrs of Sebast.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, maybe I should throw that in there.
Mention them. I mean, they spent a very cold night.
Yeah,
that
they
is
did.
So cool. Yeah. And that is right up that's 30, in your wheelhouse.
40 martyrs. Yeah. It's a big number.
Yeah. And even made converts during the night.
Well, do you know something, Cy? So my father and I were talking about this. And one of the questions we were talking about is, why are stories about military service so compelling? And I think the answer is in the gospel, because our Lord says, no greater love hath he than to lay down his life for his friends. And where does that become more apparent, more obvious than in the soldier's tale? And whether he does or not, and of course, all these men that I'm going to be talking about laid down their life for our Lord.
Yeah.
Right. But nonetheless, whether he does or not, there is a willingness when the soldier signs up to make that that sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so I think that's really that explains why military stories are as compelling as they are, even if the politics surrounding, you know, the conflict are dubious.
Sure.
It doesn't take away from the sacrifice of the soldier.
Well, because we're human, politics are almost always dubious.
Oh, for sure.
But that doesn't mean love of country, for example, or love of city or something is
precisely
dubious.
Yeah. A fatherland, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Patria, the Romans would say.
Yeah, I remember somewhere reading about Thomas Aquinas putting military service under the virtue of charity. Of the charitable lives.
Now, that I don't know, but I'm going to put that in my talk.
Okay, I'm going to have to look it up to make sure that I'm not lying to you.
Yeah.
Because I'm not like Father Hugh, you know, or like your brother, Father Paul Check.
Oh, I know. Yeah, they just...
Who's probably going to sleep listening to the two of us right now.
It all down. So, I don't know. Do you have the details there?
I do.
Institute for Catholic Culture.
I have the details. You go to instituteofcatholicculture.org/events, and you can register there. instituteofcatholicculture.org/events. You know what? I'm going to encourage you, if you've been, you know, stuck at home with boys in particular, who sometimes need these rambunctious stories of dragons and that kind of thing.
By the way, they're all true.
Yeah. Then you're going to want to invite them to participate as well in Martyrs, Miracles, and Dragon Slayers, Soldiers, Saints of the Early Church, Chris Check's course this weekend, instituteofcatholicculture.org/events.
Thanks,
Chris.
Thanks,
stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life.
Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, this Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Line's all full, so I'm going to just keep moving. Our guest is Father Paul Check, the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And if you don't know about St. John Fisher, oh, look him up sometime. What a wonderful English saint St. John Fisher is. Let's go to Johnny, right here in Anaheim, California, watching on YouTube Live. All of you people in Anaheim are in trouble, Johnny, with the governor, because you went to the beach on the weekend. Do you know what I'm talking about, Johnny? Oh, you were one of them. All right. The governor's mad at everybody in Anaheim for going to the beach. All right. We're still going to let you ask your question. Go ahead. You can ask Father your question.
He's been physically sick for the past 10 years. He had a leukemia and he had a double lung transplant. So he still continues to suffer physically. And he's a practicing Catholic, and he says that he occasionally prays for death. And I was wondering if that's wrong to pray for death, or, you know, I'm just really concerned for the thing that he told me.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you for your question, and I'm God bless you for being attentive to your friend who has suffered a great deal, as from what you described. We can certainly pray for particular goods and things that we believe would be salutary for us, good for us, whether for the body or for the soul, as long as we submit them to the judgment of God. So our Lord in the agony of the garden does that very thing. He says, let this cup pass from me. But then he says, not my will, but your will be done. So I think it would be reasonable for your friend to pray for an end to his suffering and for a good death, and that the Lord would draw him to himself. But the proviso or the stipulation, so to speak, in all things, is that we trust in the will of God. So if you can get him to do that, then I think that would be fine.
Oh, perfect. Okay. I'll definitely tell him that. Thank you for the advice, Father.
Johnny, thank
you. You're welcome. God bless you.
Stay off the beach this weekend, will you, Johnny? Kelly, do you know what that is, Father? Like, I guess this is...
Yes, I've heard about that.
It's like world news that Californians went to the beach. Kelly in Fort Worth, Texas is up next. Kelly is watching on YouTube Live. Kelly, your question for Father.
Hi, Father. I am dear, dear friends with your beloved friends, Frank and Susie Trotta. So hello from them, and thank you for all that you do.
Thank you. It's nice
for the relationship of you through them.
Okay. I look forward to meeting you one day.
Oh, absolutely. Same here so much. Okay. So to be as quick and concise as I can, I was married for 16 and a half years. My husband was a catechumen. He went through RCIA in the 2018-19 year, And then came in Easter Vigil of 2019, last year. But at the same time, he simultaneously filed for divorce. And we went through a lot of marital problems. We did retrovi, all of those things. And I believed that the Holy Spirit had to have been working. I've been told by the priest many times that if you're praying for something good and holy, especially a sacrament, and that God tends to answer those prayers, that his will would never be to break a sacrament. And I understand that free will could come into play or did come into play, but I'm still confused on the grace or the Holy Spirit that had to have been active in him. For he was going to adoration with me. We were saying the rosary at home. And I just can't square with the spiritual side of this, of those two conflicting situations.
So had you been married? What was the name? Well, here's what I'm going to suggest. This is such a particular question. Ask your friends for my contact information, and we'll talk about it offline. What I will say is that God respects human freedom to an extraordinary extent, to the extent that we can even damn ourselves. That's horrifying to think about. But as C.S. Lewis says, there are those who say to God, thy will be done, and there's those to whom God says, thy will be done. So the power of human freedom is extraordinary, and the fact that we have the communion of saints testifies to how remarkable that gift is. But it can be used recklessly, and yes, there can be a kind of duplicity within us, whereby we are doing two things at the same time, which do not go together. Unfortunately, that would be a legacy of original sin and selfishness. But for the more particular piece of this, as it addresses your life, I'd be happy to talk to you offline, because it's much more personal to you.
Why don't you send us an email at radio@catholic.com. Can you do that, Kelly? We'll connect you with Father?
Yes, sir, Mr. Kellett, I sure can. Thank you so much. And thank you, Father. I really appreciate it.
Good to hear you, Kelly. I look forward to talking.
Frank in Lake Wylie, South Carolina, listening on Carolina Catholic Radio. You are next, Frank. Your question for Father Paul Cech.
Father Cech, first, congratulations to you and Christopher Cech on getting the message across to President Trump this past weekend about the church's reopening. And I read that conversation that your brother had with the president stemmed in part from a conversation you had with Chris that morning about the metaphysical needs of the country.
True.
Can you expand a little more on the metaphysical needs of the country during this pandemic?
Yeah. So, thank you, Frank. It's a great question. So the human person is corpore et anima unus. We are body and soul unity. We're not a soul that's being carried around by a body, and we're not a soul that has the inconvenience of a body. But in God's wise plan, there is a harmony, a unity of body and soul. It's what makes us a person. That's why when the theological definition of death is the soul separates from the body, and then we speak of the remains of the person. That means that there is a reality that is not accessible to the senses and to experimentation. I can't see my soul. I can't measure it. I can't weigh it. But I know it's a real thing. It's what animates my body. I can't see my imagination either, but I know it's a real thing. And so the ground upon which our existence is built, the reality of our existence, the idea of being, is something that is no less real for not being something that we can see, weigh, or measure. So I think what Chris was trying to encourage the president and the others on the call to think about with regard to the response of the government to the needs of the people is to think about what the human person is. We are a corporeal reality. So yes, we have to go to the grocery store, and it's probably good to get a bottle of wine from time to time. And yes, maybe if you're not breaking the law, you should go to the beach, or you should at least get outside and get some sunshine. All of those things are good. but there are other things that are necessary for the health of the human person. In all the years I've been visiting the hospital, I have known that medical professionals typically are happy when I get there because they know that the person who wants to see the priest will benefit in their recovery by seeing someone that they know and trust to bring them, in the case of Catholics, the sacraments. So the medical profession knows this. I think we're struggling with regard to the common good civilly, because we have forgotten, or we've set aside the idea that there is the spiritual side to man, and it is good for the citizenry to have access to public worship because that benefits the people and therefore the nation.
Frank, thanks. I'm going to ask you to hang on because you might want to follow up with Father. So we'll hang on. We'll be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Paul Cech.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board. How do we know Jesus founded a visible, organized church? Is today's Catholic Church the same as the Church of the Apostles and the early Christians? What can I say to someone who claims the medieval church became corrupted by pagan ideas and practices? In 20 Answers, The Church, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you to understand how the church Jesus founded is able to carry on through history his mission of teaching and sanctifying his followers. 20 Answers, The Church, is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world. All in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Does the church have too many rules? Join me, Dr. David Anders, as we answer your questions right here on Call to Communion, Monday at 2 p.m. Eastern. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask a Priest this hour. If you have a question for a priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We have the good fortune of having as our priest this hour, Father Paul Cech. If you've got a question of a theological nature or a pastoral nature, you got a question about your prayer life, your family life, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Our caller, however, Frank from South Carolina, asked a very specific question about a conversation between our president, Chris Cech, and the president of the United States, President Donald Trump, this week, in which Chris was asking for the spiritual needs of the people to be met by churches being open. I have that generally correct. Yes, Father Paul Cech?
Yes, and I think Chris's point is so well taken. The best thing for the common good of the United States is that people worship the one true God. Nothing is better than that for the fabric of civil society. If we worship the one true God together, we will have many fewer problems. So in the meantime, let's do what we can, and I'm sure that is being done by those who are responsible, to restore public worship and the administration of that, the sacraments. That, I think, was my brother's request.
So you are an intrepid caller, Frank. Does that answer your question?
It's a great answer, and I'll take your admonition, Cy, about not criticizing any of the bishops in the area. Suffice it to say, in South Carolina, the government has not banned public worship, yet there are no masses, unfortunately.
Well, thank you, Frank. You do have a way of phrasing things delicately and diplomatically. And it wasn't Father Paul that said you can't criticize your bishop. It was me. So you're probably fine. Thanks. It is Ask a Priest this hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. Where are we going now? We are going now to an anonymous caller. Let me just get Anonymous up here. Anonymous, are you there with us?
Yes.
Your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hi. You know, I was raised Catholic. My husband was a non-practicing Baptist, converted to Catholic with RCIA classes. We have a son who started high school this year, and he recently came out to us that he is attracted to the same sex. My husband and I talked to him about unconditional love, like, you know, you're made in God's image, you are perfect, you know, the way you are, and so forth. Now, I want to be the supportive mother and encourage him, you know, to go to youth groups that, you know, may have something in common, but I have that Catholic background, so it's got a little bit difficult for me. He keeps saying, no, thank you, Mom, I don't want to go. I don't want to be around all that. I don't know what to do. I don't want to make it a thing if it's not a thing for him. And so I just wanted to say, how do I be a supportive mother for my son, who I'm afraid of this, you know, high school that year that they are going to say, you know, you can't be Catholic and be attracted to the same sex. And we're pretty involved in our church. He's, you know, he's an altar server. That's something he does not want to give up. So I just was looking for advice.
Good. Well, God bless you. So quickly, I would say you want to become familiar with it. A community called Encourage, which is a group of Catholic parents, typically Catholic parents who are in circumstances very similar to yours. You can find them at CourageRC for Roman Catholic, couragerc.net or .org. The second thing I would say is that what you do, you want to do together with your husband. So it's one of the things I think it's very important is that the parents are a united front. United in their understanding of things, not in a provocative or belligerent or defensive way, but it helps the child, I think, understand that the parents have a mutual bond and a common understanding. So those would be just quickly, but I think that you want to be able to give him as much space to explain things to you from his point of view without agreeing to things that you know are not correct, but give him the space and time to be heard and to assure him of your unconditional love and care for him. And gently to explain why you hold the position that you do. But Encourage and Courage are going to help you with that. And I'm going to suggest that you look them up and find my friend Father Bochansky, and he will give you a lot of good counsel.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
You're very welcome. Prayers.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that call. Anonymous, our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. It's Ask a Priest this hour, and you can ask Father Paul Cech, our guest priest today, anything that you'd like in that category. 888-318-7884. Father is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. What are you doing at the seminary right now?
Well, the men are still here. They have one more week of exams and finals papers, and it's wonderful to have them. We're living a kind of quasi-monastic life, and I see a lot of seeds of good friendships and fraternal understanding of charity growing here. So these last 6 weeks, aside, have been a great blessing for me. I'm happy to have been part of it.
And so you're locked down in Connecticut there?
Yeah, we are. I can make the occasional trip to Total Wine, you know, for essential things.
Okay, good. But, I'm glad you can do that.
Yeah, but otherwise, yeah, the men are kind of confined to campus here as they do their work. And they've responded very well. I'm proud of them for the way they've handled this.
Have you had people asking you, because we have had a lot of people asking us, and I want to ask you this actually, because you're a prudent thinker. I don't necessarily want you to give me the answer, but how does one make a calculus about a disease like this as far as when we know that it's lethal to some people, and we know that you could, you know, probably just keep everybody locked up and that'll save almost everybody, or you can loosen up completely and that might be too, how are we supposed to make these moral calculations?
Well, I don't mean this to be flippant, but life is lethal. So we know that everyone is going to die at some point. I think one of the tragedies of this is the inordinate fear of death that some have, and Christians should not have that inordinate fear of death, because we're believers. We have faith. We know that this is one chapter, and there will be another chapter that will be glorious for those who persevere and are faithful. We have moral principles that we apply, and we can think about the ones we use at end of life. So those are in particular reasonable hope of benefit and no undue burden. But in order to apply those, we have to have the medical facts of a given case. And I think that's probably where the difficulty lies in this prudential judgment right now.
Yeah.
Because there are many facts we don't know. But I'm of the mind that the loss of jobs, the loss of relationships and people being together, and the loss of sort of the normal fabric of human life, there are consequences to this. Psychological consequences, emotional consequences, of course, to people's livelihoods. So, here at the seminary, one of the things I'm trying to teach the men is ordering the goods. Goods are not in competition with each other, but at a given time or in a circumstance, some things are more important. At 3 a.m., I should be sleeping and not eating or watching TV or something else, for instance. And the spiritual goods are the highest goods. That doesn't mean we're not thoughtful or careful about the body, but we know that the spiritual goods, as well as the emotional life, the psychological well-being of people, the relational life, these things are part of what distinguishes us human. And therefore, they need to be nourished. They need to be strengthened and fed. So I'm glad to see that they're prudently things are being done. And look, in our system of government, the governors, I think, I remember being a political science major, they should have a lot to say about what's important in their state. And that's also something the church holds. It's the principle of subsidiarity, something that Pius XI taught in a encyclical called Quadragesimo Anno. And that means that those who are closest to the situation, who have the authority to govern, can make decisions that are for the common good. So, you know, what's good in Montana and what's good in Manhattan, they're going to be two different things.
I think the people in Montana are feeling that acutely right now. 888-318-7884 is our number. Father Paul Cech is our guest, and it's Ask a Priest. Any question that you might have about the Catholic faith, about Catholic people, Catholic belief, or questions having to do with your own prayer life, family life, those kinds of questions, maybe about the sacramental life, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're still having that store-wide spring sale, but it's over after this weekend. So basically, you got through the weekend to get these deals. All of our books, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, ebooks, everything on sale, 10 to 25% off, in some cases more than 25% off. And that includes all of our School of Apologetics courses, which are $50 off each right now, $50 off each for our School of Apologetics courses. Get all those deals over at shop.catholic.com.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started. at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Looking for a 2020 view on how Catholics are voting in the upcoming election? EWTN News and Real Clear Opinion Research are partnering to bring you clear and concise data on where the nation stands on issues, candidates, policies, and more by surveying Americans, including Catholics like you. And it's available now at EWTNnews.com/poll.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Father Paul Cech, our guest, and it's Ask a Priest this hour, 888-318-7884, our number. If you've had something you've always wanted to ask a priest, you know, something I didn't say the whole hour that I'm supposed to say, you don't have to be Catholic to call. If you want to ask a priest and you're not Catholic, you're welcome to call, 888-318-7884. When you're like wearing your collar and you say you're in an airport or something, do non-Catholics ever ask you questions? They ever, like, I've always wanted to ask a Catholic priest.
Yes. They do, in fact, and I wear my clerics when I'm out in public, and I'm happy to do it, and sometimes you strike up some interesting conversations, and you know, occasionally maybe you, I'll tell you this story, Cy, I was waiting to pick up a friend of mine or greet a friend of mine at an airport. In fact, it was in Charlotte, North Carolina, not far from our last caller there, Frank. And a lady came up to me and said, "Will you bless a medal for me?" And I said, "I'll be very happy to bless this medal for you." So I blessed her medal, and she said, "Well, you know, I was raised a Catholic, but I married a non-Catholic, and I haven't gone to Mass in years." And I said, "Well, had you married anyone else before? Did you have a prior bond?" "No." "Had he a prior bond?" "No." And I said, "Well, it would be very easy, a relatively simple thing, for you to get your marriage blessed." Okay, that's not the canonical term, but that's what we widely use. "Be very simple. All you need to do is go see your parents." Her idea was, because she had married outside of the church, even without the proper permissions, now somehow she was excommunicated and could not receive the sacrament. And I said, "No, that's not the case at all." So I hope, I mean, I never saw her again, but I made it very plain to her. This is a simple process. Go see the priest just in whose territory you live, and you will have a valid Catholic marriage, and you can start going to Mass again and receiving communion. So I was just standing there on the curbside in my collar waiting for a priest friend to show up. So things like that, yes, very happy when those opportunities present themselves.
And you ever get the "I hate you Catholics" kind of?
Well, you get some eyes and some signs and some other things that you just have to let pass, right? I mean,
yeah,
let it go. Our Lord suffered a lot worse than anything that I've endured.
We've got some callers on, but I'm going to just go to them and ask them.
Great.
Hey, caller, this is Cy. Are you there with us?
Are you talking to me, I hope?
Yeah, you're on the air, so just give us...
Okay, my name is Eugene.
Hi, Eugene. What's your question for Father?
Now, this question concerns only those activities a pastor has to undertake in a parish which are not sacramental. They do not require a priest, you know. It's just like... taking care of the ordinary, turn on the lights, turn a check, mm-hmm. Don't paint, and
sure,
so on.
Sure. Eugene, what's the question about that?
Well, I'm asking, what is the Catholic arrangement, the official established procedure that the registered members of a parish can use when they want to force the pastor to do something non-sacramental that he does not want to do, or the other way around, to force the pastor to stop doing something that the registered members of the parish do not want him to do?
All right, this is a very, very fair question. You're training these pastors, Father. What's the relationship there? And he's not talking about sacraments. They're not trying to force him to hear confessions, you know, of animals or something. That non-sacramental stuff.
Sure. Well, I mean, it's a good question, and I can imagine different possibilities without Eugene telling us what the precise nature of this question is, which maybe ultimately would be helpful. I think it's good for the priest to remember that he's going to be the pastor of that parish for a certain number of years. The people are perhaps going to be there a lot longer than he is. So while he is the father of the parish, the people also are members of the parish and may stay far longer than he does. That's good for our humility, and that reminds us of the service that we are to be rendering to the people, even as we are to be shepherding and leading them. Well, I mean, as a matter of prudential judgment, clearly there are conversations that you want to have. There's a pastoral council, there's a finance council, there are those sorts of things. If those means fail, then of course you have recourse to the chancery and to the bishop in a respectful way to indicate what you think is wrong or what you think is being omitted, asking his intervention.
That's actually those two that you mentioned is a common complaint is our priest doesn't have a pastoral council or he doesn't have a finance council. So
they're supposed to, I think. Certainly that would be the norm. And that's also a show of goodwill on the part of the priest that he understands that this is a collaborative effort. It doesn't mean he gives up any of his authority as the pastor, but he is working with the people and for them, for their salvation. So they're together in the same goal.
I don't have a location for you, Anne, but we'll go to Anne next. Eugene, thank you for your call. Anne, your question for Father Paul Cech.
Hi. I'm always curious, what would, when Jesus descended into hell, what would hell have been like for him? Do we have any idea?
Well, that's a good question, and you probably do better with somebody like Father Hugh for that, but I think the understanding there is Sheol, which is the place of the dead. So he did not go, as I understand it, to the place of the damned, but where Adam and Eve were waiting for the Savior. But look, I'll admit to you a lack of knowledge in that, and there's probably an article in the Catechism that clarifies that I should know off the top of my head and don't. So.
No, that's the answer that we usually hear. I mean, the Greek word Hades doesn't mean hell, and it got translated as hell into English. It just means the place of the dead.
And
it's not possible for Jesus to be damned, so he can't have that experience. But does that make sense to you, Anne, or did you want to follow up?
It does. No, that's great. I appreciate that. I've always kind of wondered and thought I would call in and ask.
Yeah, the Greeks had a very structured idea of the afterlife, and the place called hell would be a word, Tartarus, probably.
So
Hades, it doesn't mean hell. It just got translated that way. It means the place where the dead went.
The place, right. And so what you want to do is, if you can find this, and look at the reading for Holy Saturday in the Office of Readings. It's an ancient reading, and it speaks about our Lord's descent into the place of the dead where he finds Adam and frees him. It's beautifully written, and I think it'll help you with what you're thinking about here.
Thanks, Anne. I want to try to get everybody in, so I will keep moving. Chiara is next. Did I pronounce that correct, Chiara? No, I guess I didn't. Because if I had pronounced it correct. Chiara, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Did I get it right?
Almost.
Say it.
Chiara.
Chiara, okay, yes. And it sounds so beautiful when you say it. All right. your question for Father.
Yes, I wanted to ask Father if he can give a suggestion in this time of isolation when our Lord is taken away from us, of some reading that could bring the Lord closer to us and us closer to God.
Well, that's a beautiful question. And just to turn it a little bit, I would say that although we, many people, are deprived of the presence of the Lord in terms of the most blessed sacrament, our Lord is still available to us through the grace of prayer, and the ways that he reassures us of his presence through actual grace. I think I have tried many times to encourage the faithful, and by faithful I mean not the Christian baptized, but I mean the devout, that our Lord would never punish or penalize them for want of the normal sacramental practice. And so he is close to us in other ways. But in terms of particular reading, I think the institution narratives for for the Mass, for the Eucharist, I think the Bread of Life discourse, which from which we have been reading at daily Mass. And in one sense, I think that that they may be poignant and difficult because people are not able to receive. But at the same time, they deepen and intensify our conviction that the Eucharist is exactly what Jesus tells us it is. And just by aspiring and desiring to receive him in that way, grace will come into the soul. So we can, I think, benefit from the kind of longing which expands the heart, as Augustine would say. It intensifies the desire because he'd expand something. And therefore, the benefit and the privilege that we have of understanding what the Blessed Sacrament is will come to us through means that God gives. And the Catechism in the section on baptism, as you may know, says that we are bound by the sacraments, but God is not bound by the sacraments. Therefore, he can deliver grace to us, give us grace in other ways. But I think the institution narratives from Corinthians and in the Synoptics, the account of the Last Supper in John 13, these things are all to intensify our conviction that our Lord has not left us orphan.
Kiara?
Yes.
How's that?
That's perfect, because I was not thinking of Scripture, but that's where we should go. So it's perfect. Thank you, Father.
Well, and I'm going to make one other suggestion to you. Cy and I were talking about this at the break. This is something we've been doing at the seminary since we were locked down, as people say. I don't like that terminology, but since we started living our quasi-monastic life, we've been praying the Litany of the Precious Blood several times a week. We pray all of the public litanies. Like today, we prayed the Litany of St. Joseph because it was a feast of his. Typically on Fridays, we pray the Litany of the Sacred Heart. But we've been praying the Litany of the Most Precious Blood several days a week, and the language is powerful. Blood of Christ, price of our salvation, save us. Blood of Christ, stream of mercy, save us. Blood of Christ, victor over demons, save us. Blood of Christ, relief of the burden, save us. Blood of Christ, solace and sorrow, save us. These images and these words are powerful, and I think we pray them for the good of the world and for the good of our own souls. So let me commend the Litany of the Precious Blood to you and to others who are listening.
Right. Thank you.
Thank you, Kiara. Thank you very, very much. Just real quick, Father, before we have to go, a former Baptist on the internets wants to know what goes on in seminaries. Like what? And this is just a curious question. Like, what happens in a Catholic seminary? What's going on in there?
Well, a lot of good things. Let me reassure your listeners. So we have a holy hour every morning from 6:45 to 7:45, then we have Mass, and then they have their classes. I encourage the guys to get out for some exercise, to get outside the house, to walk around, to go for a run, this sort of thing. We have prayer at 5:45 and dinner, prayer after dinner in the evening as well. On the weekends, we do some chores, play some sports, we watch some movies, and we cook. Since these guys are all over legal age, we occasionally have a drink. So,
Hey, this was a Baptist asking.
Why hope I didn't scandalize you?
Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Of course, through the intercession of Our Lady Queen of Peace and St. Joseph on his feast day, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit extend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Father Paul Cech has been our guest. He is the older brother of our president here, and he is the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And that wraps it up for this edition, but we'll be back soon. We'll at least, if God wills it, we'll be back soon. Jesus Christ is the light of the nations today, every day. And we'll see you next time, right here on Catholic Answers Live.